shuttling people to and from Dublin Airport. It was sitting at Dublin Airport with three passengers on board. The side door opened, when in jumped two boys who drove it off. They headed north up the motorway from the airport, and along the way, rather conveniently, they stopped and let the three people they'd stolen off. And then they kept going north and crossed the border. They turned west and went across to Cross Maglen. They came back south over the border. They crashed it. They then stole a car. And eventually they were caught by the police. Very frightening for those three passengers, but a clear breach of God's commandment, thou shalt not steal. Or what about the spate of ATM thefts there have been across the country and sadly have become all too regular? Diggers crudely removing machines from garages. Or what about more subtly the money scams via online scams or telephone calls where they ask for details of your bank account and they can literally remove every penny from your bank account should you give them details. Never give your details over the phone. I was speaking to a shop worker lately from my family who works in a large electrical shop. And he was telling me just before Christmas, a man just walked out the door with a £1,000 soundbar under his arm. He says regularly people try to carry televisions out of the shop. Presumably they're just trying to see what it looks like in daylight rather than in the lights of the shop. And they have to stop these people from doing it. What about stealing library books? A man was in Scotland, stole 7,000 library books and sold them on eBay and made himself £30,000 before he was caught. There's the theft of animals, rustling we call it, or the theft of farm machinery. Then there's other types of theft. You can steal someone else's spouse. You can steal someone's good name. You, by your demeanor or by your attitude, can steal someone else's happiness or peace of mind. You can, by being late, steal someone else's time. Nowadays, you can steal someone else's identity. There are lots and lots of ways in which we, as we consider this commandment, thou shalt not steal, we can apply to our modern living. And yet I wonder when you heard a commandment series, when it was first announced, did you think, well, what has that got to do with modern life? This has got everything to do with modern life. Stealing is epidemic. Stealing is all the time. And as we're going to see later, it's something that is far from being in any way going out of fashion, but in so many ways, people are inventing new ways of stealing, and especially of stealing from you your money. And so this morning, we come to the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, quoted here by Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 as he speaks with this young man. Again, making the point that these commandments, though they were first given to the Israelites in the desert on Mount Sinai, Jesus in no way regarded these commandments as out of date or irrelevant. He's still quoting them in his ministry. Because what a kingdom this was that God was setting up on earth. Remember, the Israelites had come out of Egypt. They were God's treasured possession. They were to serve him as if they were all priests. They were to act like him. As a little girl would maybe sometimes act like her mother. It's the highest compliment when a little girl acts like her mother or puts on her mother's dress and makeup and tries to be her mother. So God, when he gives these commandments, this is his will for his people, that you and I would be like God. Be holy, for I am holy. Could you ever imagine God stealing? And yet we allow ourselves to steal. We practice theft in different ways. So these commandments are an expression of who God is, of his character. And whilst people might be impatient with the commandments and chaff against them, and in today's day and age, we don't hear much about the commandments. But think for a moment of a world without theft, of a world without killing, of a world without adultery, of a world without disrespect to parents, of a world without blasphemy. Does that sound like a legalistic world? Does it sound like a restrictive world? Does it sound like a cramped world? It sounds to me like utopia. Or as the Bible calls it, the kingdom of God. So, as in other weeks, let me turn as we try to unpack this commandment today, quoted here by Jesus, do not steal. Let me turn to the shorter catechism as we try to understand what is being said. The question 74 says, what is required in the eighth commandment? And the answer is this, the eighth commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth of ourselves and the lawful procuring and the furthering of the wealth of others as well. In other words, this commandment is telling us about private property and your right to have private property, but more than that, your right to have it by earning it. An honest day's work we sometimes talk about, that we're not to be lazy. When we need something, we're just not to stretch out and just steal it from someone else. They have the right to their property. You just don't have the right to snatch from somebody else what doesn't belong to you. If you need something, if you want something, well, just work for it. Earn your money and then buy it. Proverbs 12 says, he who works his land shall have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies has no sense. Think of the people today who are living off the lottery, the fantasy they're going to win the lottery. He who chases fantasies has no sense. Or Proverbs 14, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Some people are great at talking about work. They never actually do work. We're not to be lazy. When we need something, we're not to steal it from someone else, but we should earn it by the sweat of our brow. You've only to think of an example as Adam in the Garden of Eden, the first man placed there into that paradise. But what did God say to Adam in Genesis chapter 2? Sit around, Adam, just lounge around and do nothing. No, God said to him, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Work is a creation ordinance of God. And I know people can be out of work for health reasons or redundancy or some other reason, but work is foundational to us as human beings. Colossians 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. And 2 Thessalonians 3, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. There's something dignified about being a worker. Jesus, remember, was the carpenter of Nazareth. Paul was a tent maker, as was Aquila and Priscilla. Peter was a fisherman, Luke a doctor, Amos a shepherd, Deborah a judge, Lydia sold cloth, we'll be thinking about her tonight, and Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king and later a builder. So this commandment is commanding an honest day's work, but it's also commanding an honest day's pay for an honest day's work, not just employees, but also employers. Employers are encouraged not to steal from their employees. Employees can steal from their employer, but employers can steal from their employees. That's why trade union movements started. Because large bosses were oppressing their workers and giving them very little rights and paying them buttons. So trade unions started to defend the workers. That was the problem in James chapter 5, where James says to the wealthy, look, he says, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields, they're crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. If you owe bills, if you've got men you haven't paid, God hears their cries, says James. You better pay those bills. F.B. Meyer was a Christian leader of a former generation and a frequent preacher at the Keswick Convention in the Lake District. On one occasion, after preaching on personal holiness in the great convention tent at Keswick, the next day, so many Christians who had heard his message the day before, so many Christians went to the post office in Keswick that the post office sold out of postal orders. As Christians were sending them to pay their bills. You see, you can take the big stand as a Christian, but if you aren't paying back the money you owe, is that not stealing? And does that not need rectified? So what is the next question in the catechism? What is forbidden? The eighth commandment forbids anything that either does or may unjustly take away money or possessions from us or from anyone else. You shall not steal. You may never break into someone's house and steal their possessions, or drive away from a petrol pump without paying, or pocket something in a shop before walking out. But can we not steal from our employer by not giving our best, or by overextending our lunch break, or punching someone else's time card for them? Do we not steal if we overcharge for something and keep quiet? When we borrow and don't give the thing back? When we see someone in need and don't help them? If we don't operate with true and honest weights and measures? You can steal a person's time. You can steal a person's money. You can steal a person's reputation. Think of the recent scandal that's been in the news, admitted by the post office. For years, small postmasters and postmistresses have across the country been accused of stealing. Many have lost their jobs and their livelihoods. Some have even been to court, and some even jailed for allegedly fiddling the books and stealing money. But lately, it's been admitted that the software was the problem in the computers. The loss of reputation for some of those people for honesty has literally broken them, because as Proverbs 22 says, a good name is better than riches. It's more valuable than silver or gold. But these folk had their good name stolen from them, and now the post office has had to pay £60 million in a compensation case taken by 500 of those postmasters and postmistresses. I wonder, are you careful with someone else's reputation? You might say to me today, Richard, I have never stolen a Mars bar from a shop, and that's great, but are you careful with other people's reputations? When their name comes into a conversation, do you handle it with care and respect? Do you defend their honor? Do you give them the benefit of the doubt? Or do you just steal from them their good name, their reputation, their honor? John Wesley had a helpful saying on this. I think it was him who said this. Before you speak, ask yourself if what you're going to say is true, is kind, is necessary, is helpful. And if the answer is no, you're maybe better not to speak at all. And what about stealing from God? Richard mentioned this in his prayer. I thought he was going to steal all my thunder when he was doing his prayer there. Because the question is asked, and Richard preached a series in Malachi, the question is asked in the prophet Malachi, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? And the people say, how can we rob God? Just, it's mind-blowing. How could that be a possible thing? And this is what God says, you are robbing in tithes and offerings. They weren't honoring God with their wealth. For them, wealth was about getting, not giving. And they were under a curse for it. But then came the gracious promise of God that if they brought the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in the house. God says, test me in this and see if I do not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to contain it. In other words, God says, if you honor me, I'll honor you. And when we honor God with our wealth, not stealing from him, then he will honor us with all manner of blessing. We took the decision on Tuesday night to borrow money to finish off the Halls project. Some people don't agree with borrowing money, and that's fine. But Jesus told the parable of the talents about banks and about interests and investments. And there's a difference between reckless borrowing and managed borrowing. But wouldn't it be great if the money was paid off in no time? Because of the sacrificial giving of God's people here in Drumrea. But we can also steal glory from God. That's why people are often uncomfortable in church with clapping, for example, when someone does it. Because if someone has sung a song to the glory of God, why are we clapping them? It's about God. We can steal glory from God. As I finish today, I wonder, are you withholding perhaps your life from God? James chapter 1 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In so many ways, God has blessed us. So many good things have come to us. You have your life today because of the Lord. You have your family today because of the Lord. You have your wealth today because of the Lord. But most of all, we know Jesus Christ, the gospel, we've heard it. And he is the greatest gift of all, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. But if you withhold your life from him, is that not robbing God? For you're not your own. You were bought with a price. But are you saying today, you know, I don't want to know? If you think of someone stealing from a shop, when they put stuff into their pocket or into their bag and they walk out of the shop, what they're saying is, I don't care about the shopkeeper. I don't care about his loss. I just want this for myself, and I'm just going to take this. Is that not an attitude towards the shopkeeper that is just careless and disrespectful and just, who does he? I don't care about him. And when we withhold our lives from God, is that not the same thing? We're saying, I don't care about God. I don't care about his son's death for me on the cross. I don't care about this. I just want what's for me. It's stealing from God. And breaking the law of God, and I haven't really majored on this in this series, but breaking the law of God, I have mentioned that it does bring consequences. There's a penalty for breaking the law of God. Just like at home, if a child breaks the rules that the parents lay down, there'd be a penalty. Or at school, if a pupil breaks the rules of the class or the school, there'd be a penalty. If you go out onto the road and you break the rules of the road, there'd be a penalty. I was in Ballinamore the other afternoon. Never seen traffic cops in Ballinamore before. And there they were. And I was coming down the road. And you know the way it is. You see the coats, and then you look down. 29. It was okay. And you feel like going, right, lads? As you drive past. But if it had been 39, or 49, or 59, there'd have been a penalty. There'd have been a penalty. And it's the same with these commandments. These commandments are the commandments of Almighty God. If we break them, if we steal from God, if we steal from our neighbor, if we steal from ourselves, we will incur a penalty for breaking the law of God. It's a serious thing to break the law of God. It shows we're sinners. It shows we need saved. It shows we need redeemed. It shows we need changed by the grace of God. David discovered that, and just two examples of restitution in the Bible, because stealing is not the unforgivable sin. David in Psalm 51, after he has stolen another man's wife and stolen her reputation as a respectable woman as well, he says in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. He's confessing his thieving heart to God. And though he cannot bring the dead husband back to life, whom he had arranged to kill, he can marry Bathsheba and do the right thing. Or another example of restitution, the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, the little man who climbed the tree to see Jesus passing by. And Jesus stops and says, Zacchaeus, come down. And he gets converted. And what does he say to Jesus? Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possession to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll give him back four times the amount. Four times the amount. And that's real conversion. When it hits the pocket, and the guilty repay what they've defrauded or stolen or borrowed. I'll tell you this, a lot of testimonies would carry a lot more weight if only the people were straight with money. So important, and Richard was praying about that in his prayer. So important, if we name the name of Christ, that we're honest and straight with money and our dealings with people. And as I finish, let me remind you, let me ask you a quiz question. It's a quiz question. I asked this in Drumore and they answered it, so I didn't expect an answer, but if you know the answer, you can shout it out. Who was the last man that Jesus Christ saved before he died? The dying thief. The commandment says, you shall not steal. The last man that Jesus Christ saved before he died was the thief on the cross. It's not the unforgivable sin. The last person that Jesus saved with a thief on either side, one was saved, one was lost. Why was the one saved? Because the one repented. He repented of his thieving, and he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. You see, what I'm saying today, and I really want you to be clear on this, I'm not saying today that if you've been stealing or dishonest or in any way at all, you just go to God and say, Lord, forgive me for stealing that Mars bar. Forgive me for trashing that person's name. That's not what I'm saying at all. If you've broken the law of God, you're under the wrath of God. You need a Savior. And just confessing this odd sin here and there is not what we're about. You need a Savior. You need someone to represent you at the bar of God. Someone to be your covering. Someone who has made atonement for your sin. He's paid for it. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. You're saved, he says to the dying thief. And this rich young ruler here in Matthew chapter 19, we read earlier, Jesus quotes to him, do not steal. He's rich in things. He's got many possessions, a lot of money in the bank. But Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. He had lots of treasures on earth, but he had none in heaven. Isn't that amazing? That you can be really loaded on earth and be a beggar as far as God is concerned. And this man needed to learn that his life was bankrupt with God. He needed treasure in heaven. And treasure in heaven, as Jesus defines it here, was sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will then, he says, redefine your priorities. Reconfigure your life. Reset your priorities. Reboot your life. And then come and follow me. Live by faith in me. Trust me. Rest in me. Believe in me. Wherever I go, follow me, he says. Then come, follow me. And this man would be no longer grasping and getting things for himself. He'd be looking to Jesus and saying, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. You'll be my God, and I'll be your servant. I wonder if you treasure in heaven today. We live in a greedy, grasping world where the kind of mindset is, whether by hook or by crook, just accumulate stuff, and whoever in the end has the most toys wins. What about treasure in heaven that never perishes, that never rusts, that never fades? Jesus Christ is that treasure. You are the treasure that I seek, we were singing before the sermon. Trusting in him and in him alone, he is the one thing needful. Everything else can go. He is the one thing that will enrich your soul beyond your wildest dreams. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this commandment that shows us up, Lord, as lawbreakers, as greedy, as grasping, as people, Father, who are dishonest, as people, Lord, who break your law. But we do thank you that Jesus is the treasure of heaven, sent to earth, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we who were poor might become rich by putting our faith into him. Father, we thank you for this, and we pray you'll help us, Lord, if we've done that, to live honest lives, where honesty is the best and only policy. And if we're not yet there, Lord, help us to discover our hearts are dishonest, and only you, Lord, can straighten out what is crooked. For we pray in Jesus' name and for the glory of Christ.